Well, first, thank you all very much, very, very much for coming. This is the first time I've done something like this, so I'm a little scared, so please bear with me. I know Heidi called in sick today just to be here, and Spenny is failing a stinking essay to be here. So thank you very much. Now, before I get started, I got a few disclaimers that I'd like to get out in the open. So in school, being in engineering, I didn't have to take many English classes, but I did have to take some. And almost every single one I got back, they said, your intro sucks. Work on it. Get better. So if you don't know where I'm going at first, it's okay. It's just that's how I work. But I'm hoping to avoid that by starting with the word and let the word pierce you so I don't have to do nothing. So that's the plan there. And I also want y'all to know that I didn't invite anyone here because I was like, man, Heidi has got to hear this. She's hurting for some preaching or something like that. God laid this on my heart, and I learned a lot from it, and I just hope that you guys can learn it too. So I didn't ask any of you here just because I thought you needed to hear it or something like that. And lastly, I'm pretty scatterbrained, so I'm kind of nervous. So if I am not doing too well, it's okay. So what we're going to go through today is in 1 John chapter 2. Verses 12 through 14. And I'll also read the verses for you. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. These are powerful verses. I've really got a lot out of them, and I hope to just kind of give you what I've learned from them. And he's obviously addressing different age groups. He's addressing little children, and then fathers, and then young men. And this is referring to our spiritual age, not our physical age. When we come into Christ, we're a new creation. We're little babies in Christ, and then we mature. And that's what these verses are about, is maturing and your spiritual age. And if you'll notice, he goes children, then to fathers, and then to young men. He doesn't go in chronological order. And there is a reason to that, and I'll explain, but I am going to go in chronological order, as I'll explain children, and then young men, and then fathers. So we'll take things in that order. Now, these verses are really about growing, and I really want to grow, and God's been really laying this on my heart, and I just hope that you guys will keep that in mind, that these are about growing. And so that's kind of like the overlaying theme of this all. Now, we're going to look at each age group, regardless of where we are in our spiritual walk or where we think we are, because I know I was kind of convicted enough and, you know, was brought up, you know, really examining myself where I am and where I want to be. So we're going to look at each one. And the church really needs people to mature. I mean, you see in America, there's so many false doctrines out there, not just, you know, like the cults with Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, but in the Christian church, there's all sorts of bad doctrine out there. And it's because we don't have people who get saved and then mature in Christ and know their Bible really well and know how to defend against this stuff and really know how to give good, sound teaching. So that's our goal here, is to grow up. So as old people, as mature people in Christ, we can teach the young. It's called discipleship. And that's what I think we all really need to get a heart for, because it's lacking in our church today. And it's also important to know that anyone at any point in their life can be at any one of these stages. I mean, you could have a 6-year-old lady who accepts Christ, and she's a baby in the Lord, but you know, she's 60 years old. And you can also have somebody in their 30s who's been a Christian their whole life and has really had a strong walk with the Lord. And you know, they could be a father in Christ. You could also have somebody in their 30s again who's been a Christian their whole life but has gone up and down and never really fully given their life to the Lord and held on to stuff, and you know, they aren't as mature as somebody else would be. So it's just important to know that anybody can be anywhere at any time. And I just think that's important to know. Please silence your cell phones. I'm joking. And notice that he addresses each group twice. Little children twice, young men twice, adults twice. So we're gonna start with what he says to little kids. Verse 12, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And at the end of verse 13, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, being a child is not bad. We were all kids at one point, you know, spiritually and physically. And, you know, kids are really fun to be around. They have, like, crazy imaginations. And when they get something new, they're just super excited about it. And that's how it is with, you know, Christian people, too. When they come into the Lord and they're little kids in the Lord, they're just all pumped up. There's a psalm, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I mean, when you first come into Christ, there's just like this cool time, and you know, that's kind of what being a kid's about, and that's how little kids are too, always excited. I mean, look at the kids here running around. The kids have the faith of a child. I mean, Jesus says, unless you have the faith of one of these, you cannot enter the kingdom. I mean, you tell a little kid about heaven and all that, and they'll just believe you. And that's an awesome thing, and that's the innocence that kids possess. And the kids can be a great joy. They're just fun to be around and play with. And it's the same thing with people who are new in Christ. It's just fun to be around. They got an energy that's just really awesome. Kids are also a lot of work. They, you know, there's just a lot to take care of. And you can't take a baby, throw on a suit and tie and say, all right, go take care of yourself. It doesn't work that way. Kids absolutely demand attention. They require attention to grow up. That's the mark of immaturity, is that they can't be on their own. And physically, the process of growing up is becoming self-sustaining. And to a point, that's kind of what it's like with the Christian life too, except you're never supposed to be on your own. You're just supposed to not rely on other people to completely go with you and your walk to God. So these scriptures point out that for little children, their sins have been forgiven. That is, they've been born again. John 3:3. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So the first requirement to be a kid, you must ask God to forgive your sins. That's number one. Second thing is, says you have known the Father. So two requirements for kids: you've been born again, your sins have been forgiven, you know God, you have an understanding of who God is and what He has done for you. And this is a really good, amazing picture of God's grace. He doesn't tell us that we have to mature in Christ in order to see the kingdom of heaven. If a new Christian was to die and be up there with God, He would say, enter my kingdom as a newborn in Christ. And that's an amazing picture of God's grace. And I'm really thankful for that, because I'm a slacker. But we shouldn't want to stay as kids, even though if we died, God would let us into His kingdom. We should not want to stay as kids. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians, speaking to a church, in chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready for it. So this church, they've been established and they've received the knowledge of God's salvation, but they weren't growing. And Paul came back to them, and he was, you know, most likely ready to give them some good teaching. And they're sitting there, you know, slacking off, not doing what they're supposed to do. And he's like, what are you guys doing? I should be feeding you solid food. You should be maturing. But here I have to give you the most fundamental stuff again. So we should not want to stay as children. We should want to grow. And one thing that really, really prevents this is when we don't give all of our life to the Lord. When we hold on to stuff for ourselves, and, you know, we have God in His kingdom, and we kind of picture us with Him, where we kind of rule with Him. But that's not how it works. And just like to read a little warning about this from this discipleship book I'm going through with my friend. So this type of Christian has accepted Jesus as Savior, but is still wavering on whether he should be given exclusive rights to reign as Lord. The Bible calls such a Christian worldly or double-minded. People like this think that they are serving God, but the truth is, when Jesus is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. It is a tragic thing to observe a Christian who receives a forgiveness for sin, yet continues to operate as a self-owned, self-governed person. The results are often tragic. The worldly Christian never knows the deep things of God. This person's life is just a series of ups and downs without overflowing joy or purpose. Strongholds are never broken. Sins are never confessed. Don't allow yourself to become like this. So when you don't let God be Lord over your life, and you're holding on to these things, you'll just kind of cruise on a downslope, because if God's not speaking to you and you're not doing what He says, you're going to go down, and then something happens bad. You're like, oh man, I need to get back in the Word or something. Or you hear an amazing sermon and you're just all fired up for a week, and then you'll go back up. But God never really fully gets you, and you never fully give your life to Him, and you just go back down. And that's not how the walk should be. But one verse that's really been a blessing to me is Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. So when you're walking righteously, when you're walking with the Lord, it's like the sun coming up. It's just, you know, really dim at first, and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Our life and walk with the Lord should be always going up. We should always be getting more joy and more purpose. And you know, there'll be bumps and stuff in hard times, but if when we give our life to the Lord completely, we'll be moving up. And that's how it should be. And then from little children, we go to young men. Young men are cool. And he says two things to the young men in verse 12, or no, 13 in the middle. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. And at the end of verse 14, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Being a young man physically, I have to say we're pretty cool. You know, young men are strong. Spenny can attest to that. And, you know, young men, we're the ones who fight wars and, you know, play professional sports and do amazing physical feats. And as a young man, you kind of got your life path set for the most part, and you see where you're going, and you got all this time in front of you to get it done and accomplish it, and it just leads to big goals and dreams, and it's a big blessing to be at that stage. And these verses tell us that being a young man in Christ, we are strong and we have overcome the evil one. That is, temptations come, and through our walk with Christ and maturing, we can avoid those temptations and live a more righteous life. I know when I was first a Christian and temptations would come, it was really, really difficult not to give in. It was really hard. And then the more you get into the Word, the more you mature, the more God helps you, and temptations are more easy to overcome. And that's the mark of maturing. That's the mark of what this says of being a young man, is that you can overcome temptation. And as a young man, you're living righteously and strongholds are being broken, so you're given more of your life over to the Lord completely. When strongholds in your life prevent you from growing, and as a young man, you must be able to give those up to the Lord. And when I say young man, it's also girls too. It's just spiritual age. You know what I'm talking about. And the means that these verses tell us that we are strong and we overcome the evil one is that the word of God abides in you. And this is absolutely huge. The Bible is the means by which we grow and in which we overcome the evil one. And this is kind of where the order of it came in, why he addressed he went children, then fathers and young men. One thing I read is why he did this is because he wanted to save like the best for last, like the word of God abides in you. That's the big thing. So he wanted to put that last, so he obviously had to put young men last. That's one thing I heard. Or another reason about the order is he's kind of the way he wrote it was kind of helping out the young men more, as in, here's where you've been, children, here's where you're going, fathers, and here's where you are right now. So that's just a couple things on about the order and why he wrote it the way he did. So these tell us about young men. If you want to grow, you absolutely need the word. You must read it. You must read the word every day. You must memorize it. You must talk about it. If you aren't reading the word, if days go by where you aren't reading the word, you aren't growing. And what is that? And what do these verses say about your spiritual age? If the word of God is supposed to abide in you for you to be mark of maturity, it's just a very convicting thing. I know convict me. Holy moly. And you must study the word. The word is hard. There's a lot there. Have you ever listened to a sermon? The guy comes out and he says, I'm going to preach on 2 Corinthians 2:9. And you're like, I've read that. It's going to take 5 minutes. And he goes on for an hour. So there's just so much in the word. It's inexhaustible. People could say for their whole lives and not know it all. We must study it just to get a glimpse of what God has for us and really hear from the Lord. And it's through studying that happens, and that's a mark of maturity as we want to study. And it takes a lot of effort. If anybody's been in school, you know that doing good, learn the material so you actually know and you're not just fake smart like I was in school, where you just learn what you need to and then forget it. But actually knowing your stuff so when people come up to you and say, hey man, I've got a question. What does this mean in the Bible? You can say, well, let me tell you. You got to study it to get to that point. You got to apply it and live it. If the word convicts you of something, do it. Get it out of your life. If it's telling you to go preach to this person, minister to them, do it. And when you're living it, you're growing and the word is in you. You're abiding in the word. And people will see that and respond to it. And God will use that. And the word is so precious. I wish I really grasp this and took it to heart all the time, but I don't. And I just want to share with you a story about how precious the word is. This is Ravi Zacharias's autobiography, and he's really smart. If you got an argument with him, he'd win no matter what. And if he didn't want to argue with you, he'd just look at you and you'd explode. That's how smart he is. So this is a story. He when he was a young man and the Vietnam War was going on, he went and preached in Vietnam. He preached to the American soldiers and he preached to the Vietnamese, like during the Vietnam War. And he had, when he was preaching to the Vietnamese, he had an interpreter named Hien, H-I-E-N. I'll just call him Hien. I don't know how to pronounce it. So this is Hien's story. This was years after the Vietnam War. And he called up Ravi Zacharias out of the blue. Here's how it goes. After Vietnam fell, Hien was captured by the Viet Cong and imprisoned. They accused him of collaborating with the CIA since he had worked with missionaries. In prison, they worked him over, telling him again and again that he had been brainwashed by Westerners. They took away his Bible and forbade him to speak English, the language he had loved, permitting him only to use Vietnamese or French. There's no such thing as God, came the refrain from his captors, day after hellish day. The hour finally came when Hien wondered, maybe they are right, maybe there's no such thing as God. And he thought back to some of my sermons and the shared blessings we had enjoyed. He wondered if perhaps I had been deluded too. That night he went to bed muttering to himself, I'm through with God. When I wake up in the morning, no more God, no more prayer. The new day dawned and the commanding officer of the prison barked out the assignments for the day. Hien was to clean the latrines. He cringed when he heard it. It was the ultimate form of indignity for the prisoners. The latrines were absolute dredges of human filth, and Hien spent the entire day in those inhospitable surroundings. His final task was to empty the trash cans, which were filled with soiled toilet paper. All day long, he labored with reminders to himself, no God today. But as his work was coming to an end, something in the last trash can happened to catch his eye. It was a piece of paper with printed type. As Hien looked closer, he saw it was in English. Hungry to read this language again, he looked around to make sure nobody was watching. He hastily rinsed off the filth and tucked the paper into his pocket. That night, after everyone had fallen asleep, he carefully took out his flashlight and removed the still damp paper from his pocket. In the upper right-hand corner of the page were the words, Romans 8, the Bible. Hien, in a state of shock, began reading. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He read on. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God as in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hien began crying. Of all the scripture verses he had known, these were the ones he needed most to hear. And now they had come back to him. Lord, he realized, you would not let me out of your reach for even one day. He turned over in his bed that night and prayed. Next morning when he saw the commanding officer, Hien asked him, Sir, would you mind if I clean the latrines again? The officer stared at him quite puzzled. Thinking Hien was being rather arrogant, he decided to sign up the latrines indefinitely. You are going to clean them every day until I tell you to stop, he commanded. Hien did not know it in the beginning, but the officer himself had been tearing out those pages from the Bible and using them as toilet paper. Now each day, Hien rinsed them clean, hid them in his pocket, and used them for his devotions at night. He ended up with collecting numerous passages from the book of Romans, as well as other books from the Bible.
I mean, that's just such an insane story. That guy's in the worst possible situation, and the word of God just comes to him, you know, just through the divine will of God. And, you know, who knows where he would have ended up if he didn't get that uplifting spirit from God. That's what the word is. It's precious, and it should be precious to us all. And then from living in the word, we'll eventually become fathers. And the same thing is said to the fathers twice. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. So all that needs to be said to fathers is you have known him who is from the beginning. And him is obviously 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So they have known Jesus from the beginning. And the word know here implicates experience. That is, being a father, you have developed a deep and abiding walk with Christ. You, in your daily walk with Christ, all aspects of your life are given to him. And you know, there will be times of temptation, but as a father, you know how to avoid those and really walk strong with the Lord. And as a father, you've been through trials. Philippians 1:29 tells us, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And those times will come where you will suffer and face persecution. And as a father, you overcome that and accept it and grow from it even, and your faith gets strengthened from that. And fathers have wisdom. This is huge. Whenever I have a question, I always just email Mike, like, Mike, what does this mean? What's this? Tell me this. How do I do this? And it's just, fathers have so much wisdom. It's biblical wisdom. They're not just giving you their opinions. When they give you something, you go and check it out, and it's the Bible, and it's truth, and it speaks to your life, and we should want to get that from people because it helps us grow, and we should want to get to a point where we can give it to people. So it's something to look forward to and something to strive after, because when you get wisdom and it's truth, it just helps you grow all that much faster. And fathers reflect well the nature of Christ. I mean, when you look at somebody who's been walking with the Lord for many years, you see Christ in them. Well, you could just think some of the guys at our church or some guys that you know, and when you see them, you just see Christ, and it's because they've matured and they've been in the Word and they've followed God for a long time. And that's where we need to get to. And fathers play a huge role in how the other stages, children and young men, grow. Little kids, you know, physically absolutely have to have a father to grow. And spiritually they do too. I mean, it's possible that somebody can come to the Lord and not have a father in their life and still, you know, become mature in Christ. But it's so much easier as a young kid and a young man when you have some older guy mentoring you and saying, what do you think of this? Do you have any questions about this? And just really discipling you. You grow so much faster if you're trying to do it on your own. So as younger people in Christ, we should hear this and want to get a father figure in our life that's always teaching us. We could meet with once a week or so and have him teach us so we grow faster. And we, hearing this, should get the feeling that, man, I would love to help somebody grow up faster. I would love to teach somebody what I've learned. So it's a two-way thing. We want to get taught and we want to teach. That's what fathers do very well. Now, there's one thing a father obviously has to do to be called a father, and it's a good one. A father must reproduce. I mean, it's true. If somebody came up to me and said, hey, I'm a father, I'd be like, well, how many kids do you have? None. I'd be like, get out of my face, you retard. You know, I wouldn't say that. I'd say something like that. But fathers have to produce. In a spiritual sense, to be mature in Christ, to become all that God wants us to be, we have to be leading people to the Lord. We have to be reproducing. We have to have a heart for the lost and a burden for the lost. And man, God has been telling me this so much lately. This has been on my heart like crazy. We, as Christians, need to have a burden for the lost and a strong, strong desire to lead people to the Lord. I mean, I see people every day that don't know the Lord, and I need to have a heart for that. And this has been really convicted upon me, meeting with a friend from, I knew him since kindergarten. We grew up together, and, you know, he kind of got on the wrong path in junior high and high school and got into some bad stuff. And after high school, he experienced God's salvation. And even then, he still said he fully didn't give his life up to the Lord until about 9-10 months ago. And he said, that's it, I'm done with this stuff. Lord, you're going to be Lord of my life. And this guy is so on fire for the Lord and people. He's so knowledgeable in the Bible. You just listen to him talk and you're like soaking it up. And he has such a burden for the lost. He preaches at Walmart. He led somebody to the Lord at Walmart, of all places. And all his old high school friends, you know, all the popular kids that are all hardcore or whatever you want to say, he's leading them to the Lord and leading Bible studies every week with all of them. He's got such a heart for the Lord. And it's not because he knows anything special. It's just because he knows he's called to do it. Everybody's called to do it. And he's saying, God, I'm just going to go all out and see what happens. And when God's backing you up, not much can go wrong with that. And God, while I was having a couple meetings with him, in the first meeting I had, he was just telling me some testimonies and giving me the word and showing me how to witness to people. And God told me, he was like, Kyle, you were called to do this, but you ain't doing it because you got strongholds in your life. And I was like, I don't think so. I got it under control. And I knew what it was. I've been playing video games too much lately. I just want to be upfront with you guys. It's been hindering my growth, and it's not good. So the second time I met with him, You know, after the first time, I was rationalizing in my head, saying, "Well, I'll just really regulate the time I play. I'll really just crack down on it and regulate myself." And so then, after a long time of convincing myself, I was like, "Yeah, that'll work." So then, the second time we got together, God was just talking to me through Him, and He was just laying out the word and what was on His heart, and God was telling me again, "You got to get this out of your life." And I was like, "No, God, You're right." And right there, I knew I had to get this out of my life, this stronghold. And you know, it wasn't cemented in my head. But maybe a day or two later, I was just thinking about praying, and how every time I'm playing this game, every second I could say to myself, I could be doing something better. I could be out talking with my friend Chris. I could be out talking to my family. I could be reading the Bible, getting more wisdom. And so finally I was like, yeah, I need to quit. I need to get rid of this stronghold. I need to give lordship over my whole life. And you know, I knew it was hard, and I was addicted because it made me sad to think about getting rid of this stronghold. I mean, I really like playing, and it's fun, and it really made me sad to think I'm not going to play this. And that made it all the more cemented in my head, my heart, that it's not good. So this stronghold was preventing my growth, because after I got rid of it, you know, this word came to me and got pressed in my heart that I should share it. And you know, I'm not saying this is some miracle or something. I'm just saying that I wouldn't be here if I still, had this stronghold in my life. And I wouldn't be out witnessing to my friends and all that like I was. So I really encourage you. You know what stronghold you have in your life. I don't know what you have. Girls, I don't know what your problems are. If they're video games, I don't consider that a stronghold for girls. It'd be pretty cool. But you know what your strongholds are. And guys, you know what yours are. Being a guy, I know what they are. And I'm telling you, get rid of them. What is it worth to get rid of it and go after the Lord with abandon? What's the worst that can happen? Are you going to regret it when you're standing before God, when you're dead, and He's sitting there saying, good job? Or are you going to be, gosh, I wish I just would have got a couple more days? And you won't be thinking that. And when you're standing before the Lord and He's saying, you know, you got rid of the stronghold and did amazing work for me, you know, that'll be a good day. And so I really encourage you to get rid of any strongholds in your life, because you want to grow. You want to grow from children to young men to fathers and be leading people to the Lord and have a heart for leading people to the Lord. And that won't come when you're holding on to stuff. And I would say, when you figure out what these things are, don't just tell yourself, I'll get rid of it for maybe a month or a couple weeks, and then I'll just learn how to regulate it more. Get rid of it just all the way, and you'll realize, because if you tell yourself you're only going to get rid of it for a little while, you'll be holding on to that hope in your heart that, all right, just have to hold on for a little more, and I'll be able to do this again, indulge myself. And it showed me, when I finally realized I need to get rid of it all the way, that how strong of a hold it actually had in my heart, because I was sad. So kill this stuff completely. Get out of your life. Get it destroyed by the empire. That's for Mark. Get it out of your life. So I want to talk a little bit about witnessing and leading people to Christ, because this is on my heart. It's the process of maturing, is getting to the point where you lead people to Christ. So I just want to share real quickly what my friend has been sharing with me. And he's had amazing, God has done amazing work through it, and I've had some great experience with it. So first, when you are witnessing to people, it's good to know, how does faith come? How does somebody actually get the ability to believe? Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Bible and the Holy Spirit working through the Bible is the only way people ever get faith. I used to really struggle with this, thinking, man, if I was really, really smart, really knew my stuff, I could just sit there and blast down people's arguments, and they'd be so overwhelmed that they would be so close to accepting the Lord, it'd just be that much easier. But that's not how it works. All you have to do is give people the word. They're either going to accept it or reject it, but you're giving it to them, and you're trying to preach into their lives and tell them about the word, and that's all you have to do. Let God do the work. Just be the messenger. Don't try to win arguments. It's just going to get you in trouble. There's a cool little saying. When you start arguing, you get into dirt throwing contests. And when that happens, your hands get dirty and you lose a lot of ground. That's a good saying. So here's four simple little verses to share with people to witness to people. This is for anybody, no matter where they are in their life. Here they are. You can go in this order. It seems like a good order. You can go in a different order. Here they are. John 3:3.
Jesus is talking to a Pharisee who's coming up to question him. He says, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." In this verse, you just want to point out to him. You just want to say, you know, so there's a real place called heaven where you're going to be with God. And this verse tells us the requirement is that you have to be born again. You cannot be in the kingdom unless you're born again. And I will describe that to you. So let's go on to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So here you want to point out, say something, you know, God loves us and wants us to be with him. He wants us to be born again and enter the kingdom of heaven with him. And this verse tells us the only way to do that is believing in Christ. That's the only way you'll get there. And then just move on, say, so let's go to Romans 6:23 now. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." And you can just ask him, do you have a job? Yeah. So do you get paid? Do you earn a wage? Yeah. Well, this verse tells us that your wage for sin, what you deserve, what you've earned for sin, the bad stuff you do and the bad stuff you think, is death. And death is eternal separation from God. It is not being in heaven with him. It's being eternally separated from him. But, it's a big but, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So God will give you freely the gift of eternal life through Christ. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't do nothing for it. He just gives it to you. And here's how you do it. Let's go to Romans 10:9. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So I'm just saying, you know, God has the free gift of eternal life. You can be born again. You can, through Christ, accept Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and enter the kingdom of God. Would you like to accept the Lord today? And these verses are powerful, and they'll speak to people, and faith comes through the Word. So they could right then just say, yes, I would like to accept the Lord. My friend Bo has had lots of experiences like that, where people just right there want to accept the Lord because the verses have spoke to them, and faith has come through hearing the Word. And, you know, they might not, and they might have questions, and you got to be ready to answer those questions. But the important thing is you just always stay in the Word, because that's how God gives people faith. And, you know, if somebody wants to accept the Lord, just lead them through a simple prayer. And, you know, "God, please forgive my sins. Lord, please enter my heart and be Lord of my life and help me walk in your ways. Amen." And then us, the people who lead people to Christ and are more mature, we got to not just say, all right, smell you later. We gotta teach these people, make sure they mature in the Lord. And I got this great little packet my friend Bo's given me. It's called Beginning the Journey, Entering the Kingdom. And I'd love to show you the website where you can get these. And it's just real good, basic stuff. Like, after you accept the Lord, what is that, you know, what's next? And this stuff teaches you basic principles of God and basic principles of the Christian life. And it'll help mature them in Christ so that they can share the Lord and start leading people to Christ, and they'll just snowball. Before you know it, people be getting led to the Lord left and right. And that's what I want a heart for, and I hope that hearing this, if you got a little small glimpse of what maturing looks like and where we want to be, I hope it's stirred up in you something saying, you know, I got to get something out of my life. I want to be mature. I want to walk strong with the Lord. I want to lead people to Christ. The Great Commission, go out and make disciples of all nations. We got to be the ones fulfilling that. So let's just let's be good people of God. I don't know how to end. So that's it. I thank you all very much for listening. I'd like to just end out with prayer. I'll lead us. And if you guys have any questions or comments, I'd love to hear them or discuss stuff. And thank you again very much for coming and struggling through this with me. It was my first time, and I don't like talking in front of people, so... But thanks very much, and if you got strongholds in your life, confess them to people and get somebody that can hold you accountable. That'll make a huge difference. So let's just pray real quick. God, we thank you for your Word and how precious it is. God, please just lay it on our heart that it is the Word of God, and through sharing it with people, we can bring people to faith. It can help get us through, you know, the worst of times, like the story we listened to.
And it helps us grow and mature, God, and we all want to grow. God, please convict us where we are in our spiritual walk and compared to, you know, where we think we are. Convict us of strongholds in our life that are holding us back, and help us want to get rid of those, and help us want to grow strong in Christ, God. And we just thank you that we have forgiveness of sins. And God, just help us, help that go to our hearts so that we can share that with people and just be overflowing with the sense of gratitude, and people will see that and want it, God. You know, I just thank you very much for this time and having everybody take time from their weeks to come here, God. And please bless everybody this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.